Good morning. The Lord bless you. Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. I'm going to minister in an area today that I have seen more healings take place than any other area of ministry that I've ever ministered in, and it's an area that has to do with the heart. Anything that doesn't affect the heart is not going to do a whole lot of good. Can you say amen? I want to read the first 10 verses, and we'll make a few comments, and we'll have a word of prayer. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea, went away into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, to the Hebrew people, to the ancient people of God, the term living water meant God's life, or it meant the presence of God. After Judah had gone into captivity, Jeremiah wrote about Judah's captivity, and Jeremiah said, "They have forsaken you, the fountain of living water." Then when David wrote in his Psalms, he said, "For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." And then when the Bible begins to give the names of Messiah, one of the names is Sar Shalom. Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Shalom means completeness, or it means peace, or it means tranquility, it means health. And if you remember, in the Aaronic blessing, God commanded the priest of Aaron to bless the people. And one of the blessings was, "The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you shalom." They were to speak the blessings of God upon the people. And there's some keys here. First of all, we need to understand that the fountain of life is Jesus. Can you say amen? And secondly, wholeness has a place that it begins. It has a beginning place. If it doesn't affect the inner man, it's not wholeness. If it doesn't affect our heart, then it's not shalom. Because peace can only be felt with the heart. And wholeness begins with the heart. Tranquility begins with the heart. And so what we want to do is take this as a subject this morning, the gift of shalom, or the gift of wholeness. We'll talk about that. And before I tell you where we're going to go, just pray with me. And I'd like to ask you to pray a special prayer. Ask the Lord to open your understanding and your heart. I'll do that with me. To hear what the Lord has to say in the sacred writings and the thing that I'll share with you today. Because I had mentioned to you earlier, I've seen many times when I've ministered in this area, people sitting in the congregation receive a healing. It can be emotional healing. I've seen marriages born again. A marriage can be born again. A life can be healed. A heart can be healed. Physical healings. I've seen physical healings. But it needs to begin somewhere. And the beginning place is your heart. You get the heart right, other things in life begin to come together. When things are right between you and the Lord, then everything else comes right. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give honor to you and we thank you for your loving kindness to us. David said it's your gentleness that makes us great, made him strong, made him a warrior. He loved you, Lord, and we love you also. Help me to minister today as I should, Lord, and let it become strength and encouragement, searching, penetration, healing to all of us as we listen. And help us, Lord, to understand that we cannot even search ourselves. We can't examine our own hearts, not properly. We need you to help. So help me, Father, today as I minister, that you be our examiner. And anyone here that has a need in any area, Lord, Father God, I ask you to meet that need. Let folks leave the building today, Lord, with something fresh flowing in their hearts, into their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you want to take notes, let me tell you, we're going to go on the back of your bulletins for our visitor's place. You can take notes if you want to. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the wholeness of life. What does that really mean? Wholeness. Wholeness of life. Secondly, we're going to talk about overcoming the hindrances. There can be hindrances that we have to deal with. And we'll talk about that some. And maybe you'll find something today that will be a real key to an area of your life. We'll talk about overcoming the hindrances. And then lastly, I'm going to talk to you about the distinguishing mark of a healthy believer. The distinguishing mark of a healthy believer. And so our subject is the gift of shalom, or the gift of wholeness, or the gift of completeness. Amen? Now, I didn't read verse 13, 14. I want to read it in John chapter 4. We're going to talk about the wholeness of life. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water, that is, of Jacob's well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him," the water is given by Jesus, right? "I will give him, shall never thirst." That is, you can continue to drink from this. "Shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life," or become a fountain that's springing up into eternal life. Now, this one little statement tells us why Jesus came into our world. He came to give us wholeness. Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal from you and to try to kill you, to destroy your marriage, to destroy your home, to destroy your health, to destroy your life, to destroy your finances, to destroy you spiritually." Satan has a purpose. Jesus said, was to destroy. "I came that you might have life." Why did he come? That you might have life. And that you might have it overflowing. That you might have an abundant life. That you might have eternal life. You have to realize that eternal life is spiritual life, or the life of God. And so it's not just duration. It's quantitative. Eternal life, or spiritual life, or the life that God gives us through His Son Jesus, speaks of a quality of life, an awesome life that God gives us. Jesus came to make us alive. Do you feel alive? Do you feel alive in Jesus? That's why He came. He is the giver of life, and He wants to move in all areas of our life. But the beginning place never changes. And if we understand this, it's going to help us make the adjustments that we need to make in life. The beginning place never changes. This is why Jesus said, "An evil and an adulterous generation craves for a sign." That is, they don't care about the inner life. All they care is about signs and wonders and power. All they care about what's going on the outside. They don't care about what's going on the inside. So He says, a evil or a wicked and adulterous generation craves for a sign. No sign is going to be given it but the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah is the sign of the cross. This is the only sign I'm going to give you. If you want your healing, there's only one place that you can get it. Whatever the healing may be, is you come to Jesus. And you come to the Jesus of the cross. The Jesus, when we say the cross, that's a five-pointed message. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification of Jesus Christ. So it has a beginning place. Well, Jesus was saying that the wicked don't care about their inward life. They just wanted the signs. You ever notice how many times Jesus spoke of forgiveness? He would tell somebody, "Your sins have been forgiven." Or he would ask the lady who had been caught in adultery and drug up before him after he said what he said and the men all disappeared. He said, where are your condemners? He said, I have none. Neither do I condemn you. Why could he say that? Why could he do that? Because he knew that forgiveness comes from God. And healing begins with forgiveness. Not only from God, but healing, your healing begins with your forgiveness. And we'll talk about that a little later, because this is a crucial area of wholeness in your life. And so we have some issues here that true wholeness is an issue of the heart. Sometimes you see a tree that falls down and you wonder why. You get up close and you look at the inside, rot it out. The inside's all messed up. The outside looked good. It looked strong. It looked healthy. You couldn't figure out why. Because the inside had rotted. And it fell over. Now let me give you some scriptures. We have a few in our sessions today. If you go to Proverbs chapter number 4, and follow through with some scriptures with me, if you would, please. Beginning with Proverbs chapter 4, we see the caution. And then from there, we're going to go to Jeremiah, and then also to Ezekiel. But I'll give you time to find those places. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Remember, we're making a point here now that true wholeness of life always begins, it's always an issue of the heart. It always begins with the heart. Proverbs 4, beginning with verse 20, I'm going to read down through verse 24. My son, give attention to my words. Give attention, in the New Covenant would be give attention to the gospel. Give attention to what God has to say. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Listen to the instruction of the Lord. Listen to Jesus. We can add that easily there because it's applied to the New Covenant also. Keep them, do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Understand with your heart. Keep these things alive in your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Make this the preeminent issue, your heart. With all diligence, above everything else, be more concerned about your heart than anything. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow, you see those last four words? The springs can be translated the forces or the issues of life. What you live, what you are, what you're going to be, is going to originate within you. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. We'll talk about that a little later. But here we have the issue of watch over your heart. Now, if you go to Jeremiah, right after the book of Isaiah and Lamentation, Jeremiah, you'll find Jeremiah chapter 17. And where Jeremiah described what happened to Judah. And I quoted this in my introduction where it said that they had discarded the fountain. They had forsaken the fountain of living water, that is, even the Lord. But if you look at verse number 9 and 10, there's so much in chapter 17 of Jeremiah that's valuable to us as New Covenant people. For the sake of time, I won't try to read too much. Let me just drop down to verse number 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deed. Now remember, this is a sentence against Judah. Why Judah went into captivity. So the whole chapter is very important. But it deals with the heart. Their heart had become deceitful. Their heart had become corrupt. Their heart had become desperately sick. And nobody could understand it. And it says a little further down here that they had, if you look at the last part of verse 13, because you have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. Then listen to what Jeremiah said. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are my praise. Jeremiah comes in on who the Savior is and who the healer of life is. Now that's Jeremiah. Now go to Ezekiel. If you go to the very next book, to the book of Ezekiel, we find an awesome statement made by God about something that's going to happen when this Messiah comes, when this Jesus comes, something's going to happen to your heart. Now, if you look at Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 27, and this is the dual prophecy, but I'm going to let you see the part that applies right now to the covenant as we know it through Christ right now. Everybody look at Ezekiel 36. Do you have it? Verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. That's a symbol of the gospel, the symbol of God's word. You'll find that in various places in the Old Testament, that clean water is God speaking, the gospel being spoken, the word of God being spoken into your heart, comes on your heart, is clean water. It'll do something. The gospel does something to men and women. I don't care what their state of mind or state of condition has been. When they begin to hear the gospel has the power in it to do something. Well, let me read on. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from what? All your filthiness and from all your idols. God said, you can't do it. I'm going to do it. Look at verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. A heart of stone, biblically here, a heart of stone is a hard heart. A condemning, murmuring, unforgiving, heart full of malice, heart full of bitterness. Heart that's only concerned about itself. It's a hard heart. And God says, I'm going to take that hard heart. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. A tender, compassionate, loving, caring, a heart like Jesus. I'm going to put in you my spirit, the spirit of Christ. And I'm going to do some work. I'm going to cause you to do some things. You're going to have to process through some things. You're going to have to work through some things. But the end result is that you're going to be careful. There's going to be a sensitiveness in your life to want to obey the Lord and to walk with the Lord and please the Lord. And your pleasure. Your pleasure in life will be to obey the Lord and to walk with Him. There is no joy in life unless we're walking in the will of God. Loving Him, serving Him, worshiping Him, living for Him. And so we have this heart of stone. We're going to have this heart of flesh, this tender, loving heart, this heart of forgiveness, this heart that is merciful. Did you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is describing a new covenant heart? Did you know that? Sometimes we read that love chapter. What it's describing is that heart that there's an overflow of this life that comes from Jesus. You're drinking from the fountain, and it's describing the overflow of this heart that belongs to the new covenant. If you look at it real quickly, just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and listen to the language. Because the early church is just like a lot of us are in a lot of different ways. They were learning, they were excited over a lot of the displays, outward displays. But Paul said, I want to show you a more excellent way. I want to show you how God really wants to work in your life in a deeper, loving, flowing way. And you'll find wholeness coming into your life. When he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's talking about this excellent way, which is the life of Christ, the life of God, flowing in your life. And he describes this flesh. When he's talking about a flesh heart, now I'm not talking about a fleshly heart. New Covenant talking about a fleshly heart, talking about a carnal heart. But Ezekiel wasn't talking about a carnal heart. He's talking about a tender, compassionate, loving, caring, forgiving heart. Now listen to Paul describe this Ezekiel heart, this New Covenant heart. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, do not have love, that if I'm not overflowing with this New Covenant heart, I have become what? I'm just making a noise that nobody wants to hear. You ever been around it? Been around it? I just got tired of hearing it. I don't want to hear it. You're just noisy, clanging. Doesn't mean anything. Clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. But we do a lot of preaching on faith moving mountains. Well, it's all right, I guess. But do not have love, I'm nothing. People get tired of it. If that's all they're hearing, they're going to get tired of it. And if I give all my possession to feed the poor, I'm trying to make a name for myself, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now listen. Here he's talking about the fleshly, tender, precious heart that God gives us. This quality of life that was in Christ that's now ours. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. This is God's love, overflowing from your heart. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Boy, you ought to underline that one. How many times have we taken into account a wrong suffered or perceived wrong? Or we felt like we were wrong. Maybe nobody intended it to be wrong, but we perceived it to be wrong. And we're taking it into account now. We're keeping a set of books. God's love doesn't keep a set of books, folks. You better stop it, too. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Man. Endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it'll be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. He's talking about the maturity of the flow of Christ's love in your life. For when the perfect comes. Now that word, Paul only uses the word perfect one way in any of his writings. If you're a Bible scholar or a student, you'd like to test it out, check the word in the Greek. It always means one thing to Paul. When it reaches its end or maturity. The partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we behold in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest, what is greater than faith? What is greater than hope? We got to have hope and faith. But the greatest is the overflowing heart that's full of God's love. And this is what the Apostle Paul is telling us there. And so this is describing New Covenant, the overflow of the Spirit life. And he tells the lady, he says, whoever drinks from this well of Jacob, you're going to have to come back and come back and come back and come back. But the water that I give you is going to become a fountain or a well springing up to eternal life. This is going to be, I'm going to give you an overflowing, outflowing life. It won't be like anything you had before, your hardened heart. It's going to be a tender, you'll have a tender heart, and compassionate, and merciful, and caring, and loving, and giving with sacrifice, whether it implies sacrifice or not. It'll be a flow from your heart. That's the kind of heart I want you to have. That's what I came to give you. And so, wholeness of life begins with your heart, folks. Peace is in the heart. Peace is in your heart. Now, that brings me to some keys that to live in this overflowing life, we need to learn about overcoming the hindrances. And this is where many people get help. I've got help. I've been here and got help. I'm going to share some things that are very important to your walk with the Lord. It's not a matter of claiming and confessing promises. If the heart is not right, that doesn't work. And I believe you should claim promises, and I believe you should confess them. I believe you ought to say what God says. But we got a problem, because we can be doing all that, and yet nothing's happening. And the problem can be within us. Now, if you go back to Psalm 139, and I hope you'll hang with me here, folks. You're all familiar with Psalm 139, one of the most awesome psalms in the Bible, about what God knows about you, about His plan for your life. He knows every thought that you're ever going to think. He knows the days that He's allotted for you. He knows His plans for you. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, He knew all about you. But David ends up saying something strange. Because I'll just listen to it. Look at Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Do you have it? Very important. God, I don't want you to miss what David's saying here. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Do you see that? Now, that may sound odd because of verse 1 and 2. Now, back up to verse 1 and 2, then I'll come back to what we just read. Notice what he says in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. We could stop here. You scrutinize my path and so forth, even before there's a word on my tongue. So God knows it all. So why did David end up saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." He's asking the Lord to let him see his own heart. Come on, folks. This digs. I mean, this is going to dig on you. It digs on me. He's asking the Lord to see, let me see my own heart. If there's anxious thoughts in me, there must be an adjustment that I need to make in my walk with the Lord. If I'm anxious about anything, because the Bible commands me not to be anxious, and the Lord tells me, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be anxious. So if I have an anxious heart, something needs to take place. I need an adjustment. And it may not only be a faith adjustment, it may be a hurtful way adjustment. So he said, Lord, let me see if there's any hurtful way in me. Now listen very carefully. You're not a good examiner when it comes to examining your own heart. Come on. I'm not. I'll justify myself. I'll make everybody else wrong, me right. You ever been there? Come on, this means yes. This means I'm lying. Yes, I'm not lying. Yes. Come on, be honest, folks. If you're going to walk with God, one thing you have to be is honest. If you cannot be honest, you're full of pride. And that's going to be a hurtful way in you. But what he's asking, he's saying, Lord, I can't search me. I can't know my heart. I'm asking you to search me and let me see, and tell me, show me if there's any way, any hurtful way in me. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians and Paul will nail this down real, real good. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And listen to what Paul says, and this is why it's so important to understand this issue of overcoming hindrances. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3 and 4. See, before I read this, let me share something with you folks. It's not my job to examine you, and it's not your job to examine me. You have no right to pass any judgment on me, and I have no right to pass any judgment on you. That's not your job. Amen? Now listen to what Paul says, and he's saying the same thing that David prayed about. Now if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, read the rest of that with me. I do not even examine myself. Do you see that? Verse 4. For I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. This is what David asked. Lord, I can't examine me. I won't be fair. I'll be impartial. I'll justify myself. I'll make somebody else wrong. I ask you, O Lord, to test me, check me, examine me, search me, and see if there's any anxious way or any hurtful way in me. And so this is very crucial. David asked to examine the anxious thought and hurtful way. Now that means there are some examination points. And one of them I mentioned earlier, if you're anxious about anything, that means I need to make a spiritual adjustment somewhere. And the reason for that is because in the kingdom of God, there's what's called governmental peace. Governmental peace. That means that the Holy Spirit is going to grant you peace that comes only from God. It's not a superficial, let's pretend I've got peace. It is a peace that only comes from the throne of God when you're right where you need to be in relationship with the Lord. This is why Paul said, for eating, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. He was talking about Jewish laws of eating and drinking. If you look at the context of Romans chapter 14, it's not in works righteousness. The kingdom of God's peace is not going to be found in whether you eat pork or don't eat pork. Or whether you do this or don't eat that. That's what he's talking about. That's what the context is. But it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit administrates the kingdom of God. And so we are to remember one thing about this issue. If I'm having anxious thoughts, something's disturbing my peace. I've got to see to that. I've got to find out what that is. I've got to deal with that. Let me give you two scriptures, and then I'll share something else with you about that. If you go to Psalm 147, Psalm 147, and then I'll bring you to Colossians so we can tie these things together. Psalm 147, verse 14. We're going to apply this spiritually. Psalm 147, verse 14. And I ministered on this several months ago, on the issue of peace, so let me just touch briefly on it. Look at the first part of verse 14. He makes peace in your borders. When you have governing peace, the kingdom of God peace in your heart, brother and sister, you are absolutely in the perfect will of God. You're flowing in God's will. Now, if you'll come to Colossians chapter 3 of the New Covenant writings, Paul tells us something that's awesome, very, very important. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15. So pay close attention. Do you have it? Colossians chapter 3. Verse 14, once again, he comes back to this issue of love. Well, you know what? I've got to do something. I've got to go to verse 12. I've just got to do it, folks. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of, there's that tender heart, right? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And look at what it says, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You've got to let something happen in your heart. It's got to, that word rule means call, be the umpire, call the shots, make the determinations. If you want to walk in peace, you've got to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So this is the issue of having anxious thoughts. Now, there can be a lot of reasons that a person loses their peace. Some of it may be because you're into works righteousness, and yet you don't understand the grace of God and the grace of the redemptive work of God. But there may be a hurtful way involved. Now, stay with me, folks. God's got to help me here. He's going to have to help you. Let me tell you what hurtful ways are. I may be doing something or harboring something that's hurtful to me and hurtful to others. Let me give you some big ones. Probably the biggest one of all is unforgiveness. I've seen more people healed when they realize that forgiveness is a command. It is the command for God's people. You know why? He owed a debt. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sins away. So now I sing. You know, I sing this rejoicing song. Why? Because Jesus forgave my great debt. Now, if Jesus could forgive all my debt and do it freely and say, Father, forgive them, who am I to harbor a debt or a sin or an unforgiveness against somebody else? Now, they may not even ask you for your forgiveness. That's not the point. Nobody was asking Jesus for his forgiveness when he hung on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. That's an issue of your own spiritual wholeness, of your own spiritual welfare. When you can reach back in line, I don't know, you know, a lot of times people get, this is why some of the healing, inner healing things don't work, folks. Because people want to take you all the way back years in life and process something that happened long ago and show you how to have victory. But the way you get victory is forgive that person, jerk the rug out from under the devil, and you're whole. Amen. You got it. But Satan will hold things over your head from now on. You may have been abused as a child. You may have been abused in a marriage. And there's some sickly marriages that take place sometimes where the woman's treated like she's a dog. And it can happen the other way too, but it's usually the woman. But that gets treated that way because she's you know, it's just her makeup. I mean, most of them are weaker, physically anyway. but because of our nature. My point is, though, if you want wholeness in your life, this is a big one. Jesus said, if you don't learn to forgive from your heart, then you'll be turned over to the tormentors. And you will have torment in your life. Did he say that? He gave a parable about the man that forgave the great debt. He just forgave him. When he asked him, if he asked for forgiveness, he forgave him. Now, this same man had a small debt owed to him. And he grabbed the man, cuffed him around, said, no, I'm going to put you in prison until you pay everything that you owe me. And the Lord said, now listen to what's going to happen to that man. If you don't learn to forgive your brother from your heart, I'm going to turn you over. God the Father is going to turn you over to the tormentors. Now, stop and think about it. I don't want to be negative on this thing, folks, but we're dealing with hindrances. You need to understand this is a big issue. That don't mean you have to go back into a life where you were being abused. You don't want to ever do that. But it's for your wholeness. You must learn the issue of forgiveness. And this is going to be one of the biggest ones that you're ever going to have to deal with. Can you say amen? Bitterness. I had it. I don't have bitterness in my heart against anybody, but there was a time in my life I had bitterness. What will bitterness do? It'll cause you, not only will it defile you, it will defile others who are around you. Everything comes out of my mouth will be murmuring, complaining, judgment. Why? Because there's a root of bitterness that's springing up in my heart. And a root of bitterness bears fruit. You know, you have a scripture for this one, folks. If you want to go to Hebrews chapter 12, now, we're dealing with things that's going to heal your life, give you wholeness in your life. But here we have a caution in Hebrews chapter 12. Are we together? We're here together anyway. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 14, 15. Pursue peace with who? With all men. That word pursue means make this your goal, make this your aim, make this your job. You live at peace with all men. Don't let anyone be your enemy, folks. Don't do it. Don't let it happen. You pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification, that's the blood atonement, without which no one will see the Lord. Look at verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up, what does it do? Causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Folks, do you understand that I can defile your life if I get a root of bitterness inside of me and I start speaking? This is why in the Bible there's such a hardness against gossip and slander and things like this. Do you know why Miriam got leprosy? Why did Miriam get leprosy? Because she rose up against godly leadership. Now, she was a leader herself. And Aaron, she got Aaron involved in this. Evidently, she was the culprit. She got Aaron involved. And next thing you know, she's speaking words against Moses. Well, God didn't love Moses any more than he loved Miriam. There's a point that's being made. So you have to be, and this is what he's talking about here. So you have to watch bitterness. So you check your heart, Lord. Don't let bitterness be inside of me. Don't let unforgiveness be in my heart. Don't let these things be a part of my life. It can be an issue of pride. You know what pride does, folks? Pride is so unreasonable that it won't allow anybody else to speak to them or make any adjustments or make any correction. And we can have a heart full of pride that we're stuck on ourselves. God help us. Jesus said, if you walk in me, you'll have an humble heart. You walk with me, you're going to learn gentleness. You're going to have a nature that's full of humility. So we have all these different issues. There's a lot of things that we could talk about here. But this is an attitude is another one. Dear God, we have to... Folks, this is not your problem. This is my problem. I have to watch over this every day. I have to pray about my heart every day and make sure I don't get a wrong attitude about anything. That I'm not harboring things or bitter against anybody. I can't watch over your heart. I can't watch over your heart. I have to watch over my heart. But the reason Paul said that the Corinthian church, that so many were weak and so many were sick and so many of them slept, that has died young, because of an attitude that was in them. Right? They wouldn't discern the body of Christ. They were bickering and arguing and murmuring and complaining. Well, we don't do that. Church down the road probably does it, but we don't do any of that kind of stuff. Oh, no, I'm picking. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? If you're going to watch over something, it is your heart. Take my heart, Lord. Search me. I can't examine me. I want you to examine me and see if there's any way of pain in me. If there's any hurtful way. That hurtful way means a way of pain. And just show me, Lord, where I need to have a correction in my heart and my life. He wants to do it. He wants to help us. Lead us in the everlasting way. Do you know? I think you're all familiar. Well, I'm gonna get it in just a moment. But let me just give you a summary on what needs to be checked in the heart. Go with me to 1 Peter. If you look at 1 Peter, chapter 2, then I'm gonna take you on down to chapter 3. But here Peter gives a summary of hurtful things, of hurtful ways. Now look at it carefully, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside what? All malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. You can't do any of it anymore, folks. Put it aside. He said, put it aside right now. Can you put it aside right now? Do it right now. Help me, Jesus. Yeah. See, he said, you've got to do it. This is something God's not going to make you do. You've got to learn to do it. So you put aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, I mean, if you're really a true born-again child of God, you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And this word that's used for milk here is talking about that unadulterated, pure milk of the mother's breast that a baby needs. You know, you can breastfeed your baby. That's the best thing that ever happened to you when they're, especially, you know, when they're babies. And he's trying to give a concept here that this, if there's no defilements in your life, then the milk won't be, and the word won't be defiled. And it'll be pure. It'll bring strength into you. It'll bring blessing to you. Now, you folks that were raised in the country know what I'm fixing to tell you. You can have a big, cold glass of milk in the refrigerator. It looks wonderful. Take a big swallow out of it, and you'll spew it all over the place. It's not sour. It's not rotten. It's not buttermilk. I love buttermilk, by the way. But the cow has been eating bitterweed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever drink any milk, Calvin? Come on, Sister Lang. You got it? Have you, Brother Jim? Have you? You can't tell it by looking at it. But with the moment it goes in your mouth, how many of you folks ever tasted a bitter weed? I want to take you on a little journey. Every once in a while we'll have some up here. I want to take it. Just take a little bit of a bitter weed and put it on the end of your tongue. It'll take you a while to get rid of that taste. And that a cow that's been into bitterweed, it'll be in the milk. You understand what I'm saying? And so these are the issues that we're dealing with here. And so search my heart. Examine me, O Lord. But here Peter says, the malice, like newborn babies, become a child again. Just say, Lord, I just want to start fresh today. I want to start right now. I ask you to forgive me. For every thought, for every word, for every judgment, for every murmur, for every complaint I have ever done, I ask you, Father, cleanse me and deliver me from that. I admit that I've done it, and I confess that I've done it, and I ask you to cleanse me and let these things be taken from me. I put them away now. I determine today. I determine this moment to let nothing come from my mouth that would defile anybody else or defile myself or would be unholy, unsavory, that would not be a blessing. Can you say amen? Start today. Start right now. This is where your healing comes from. If you can admit and confess it and turn from it, then the healing begins to flow. Now, I've still got you in Peter. If you'll go to chapter 3 of Peter and look at verse number 8. And here's the summary. Peter says to sum up all of you. How many of us? All of you. Be what? Harmonious. Catch that divine flow of the Spirit. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and what? Humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And then Peter quotes David. For the one who desires life, that is true, walk in the true life of God, all that He wants it to be for you. All who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Here we see that word again. Paul says it. Peter says it. You've got to make it your aim. You can't be touchy, touchy. You can't be the kind of person, every little thing that's not to your liking, it sets you off. You understand what I'm saying? Some people, you got to be so careful what you say around them, that if you say the word, just the wrong thing, they're going to puff up and get mad at you and shut you off. Don't have anything to do with you. Now, they'll go off and repent and come back and say, forgive me. But why don't they just quit doing that to begin with? Why be so touchy? Amen or oh me. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord toward the righteous, that is, the ones who do righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so here we have Peter telling us the same thing that Paul said, that David said. So let's stop just a moment. I'm going to get my last area. Are you harboring anything, folks, against anyone? Over anything? Let it go right now. Just let it go. Forgive them and forgive yourself. Some people have trouble because they can't forgive themselves. You've got to begin with you. You know, Satan may be holding something over your head that he'd been battering you about now for years. And you fought it so much that it's created self-righteousness in you. You know, a lot of self-righteousness comes from fighting sin. And you build a shell and a wall around yourself. Something happened in your past, maybe something that you did, and you fought it, you know, and you're trying to earn God's forgiveness. You're trying to earn whatever it may be, but you've actually built a shell there. You need to receive your forgiveness from Jesus. He told the lady, "Neither do I condemn you." That's an awesome statement. Do you know that Jesus is not even holding the sins of the world against the world? Now, they have to come to Him. The Bible said God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He's committed us to the word. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are to carry that message to the world. You need forgiveness. You can be cleansed. You can be healed. God's been reconciled to you through the death of His Son. He wants you to come home. He loves you. He wants to heal you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to work in your life. Okay, now let's come to the last area. I want to talk to you about the distinguishing mark of a healthy believer. Now, what did David say? Listen, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That's Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Okay, listen to it one more time. Now, who's praying this? Who's praying that? David. What is the most awesome statement made about David in the Bible? What is it, brother? The Bible says, if you want to go to Acts 13, listen to what the Bible says, because this is the sign of a healthy believer. If you look at Acts 13, where it's being quoted from the former writings. And if you look at verse number 22, I want you to listen carefully, because there is a distinguishing mark of a healthy believer. Acts 13, 22. After he had removed him, that is Saul of the Old Testament, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Not just a little bit of it. Not just snippets here and there. Not just finding something to conform to his lifestyle or something he wants to. That when he knows it, he's going to do it. And David said, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thought. And he talked about the hurtful way. Lead me in the everlasting way. Now, there's two things that are important to healthy believers. Number one is that you seek the Lord about everything concerning life. Everything. Everything. Not just big decisions, that He rests upon your mind and He rests upon your heart. And you consult with Him. Are you together? Are we with Him? Are you listening to what I'm trying to say to you, folks? This is the sign of a healthy believer. And the second thing is that doing the will of God means more to this person than life itself. When doing the will of God means more to you than anything else, you are in health spiritually. You have spiritual health. And they really connect. Do you see the two issues here? That you seek the Lord in everything concerning life and doing the will of God. So you don't ask the question, what would Jesus do? Because you can't answer that question. Because His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. Did you know that? So, Sheldon wrote the book about what would Jesus do. And I'm not wanting to take away from something that's sweet there. But if you're a believer who wants to have a healthy relationship with the Lord, you don't ask the question, what would Jesus do? You ask the question, Lord, what would you have me do? Direct communication. Direct responsibility. Direct accountability. And you have an underlying promise in the Bible. Jesus said, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks, what's going to happen? Going to find. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open. It's got to become personal. It can't be just what would He do. It is, Lord, what would You have me do? You understand? So a healthy believer is a praying person. Seeks the Word of God. Seeks the face of God. Seeks the desires of God. And continually, and folks, in the New Covenant, prayer is not just kneeling down beside your bed or by a pew to pray. It is an attitude in your heart that flows continually. Paul said you're to pray always. How can you do that? You wouldn't have time to do anything else. It means that in your heart there's a flame that's already been lit. And whether you're driving down the road or whether you're working with a hammer and a saw or whether you're laying brick or whatever it may be, whatever you're doing, there's something going on inside your heart. There's a communion and an activity going on between you and God all the time. Now, Satan's going to try to interfere with that, isn't he? But the point is, Jesus said, everyone, are you an everyone? Everyone who asks, receive. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. I realize young, immature believers need a lot of help in this area. I know that. And they ask me a lot of questions. I do my best to help. But I always keep trying to move them to Jesus, closer and closer to Jesus. It's very important that they don't lean on me all the time. Young believers need to do that. It's important to them. We that are strong are to bear the weaknesses of the weak. But there comes a point in your life where you start making a transition and you're able to talk to God for yourself. You're able to talk to Jesus and you begin to get a sense of direction for your own life. And you begin to study the Scriptures. You begin to know the general principles of kingdom life. And you begin to know the promises of God and awesome. You never stop believing for miracles. You never stop believing for healings. You should never stop doing that, folks. Don't ever stop. But you've learned the flow. You learn to flow with the Lord. And you've learned the flow of life. And you know that true biblical faith only works on one level. According to Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, you have to understand what that means in the Greek. You heard Christ speak into your life. That's what he's talking about. When somebody's out there needs to be saved, whether in Mexico, wherever they are, and you're preaching the gospel, and they rise up from where they are and they begin to head to whatever they do to get saved, whatever the mannerism is, it's because they heard Christ. Jesus spoke to their heart. The Father has given them to the Son. He said, no one can come to me except the Father gives him. The Spirit's going to draw him. And so, Paul said, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk about in Him. Walk with, learn to live with Him. You see, what Jesus tells you to do may not make a lot of sense to everybody else. But it don't have to. they'll be all right. They're going to be fine. I found out that the kingdom of God operates real well, folks, without me. God don't ask my permission for a lot of stuff. And that's why I don't get anxious about people doing what they need to do. Do what you need to do. It's a great kingdom. Can you say thank you, Jesus? I know we need to find a closing place here, folks. I hope that you've been listening well. Now, here's something we love to hear. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, that those who believed in him were to receive. The Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. Sometimes we dissect that from a previous statement. If any man is thirsty, in the Greek it says, let him keep coming and let him keep drinking. Let him keep coming. That is, learn to live your life receiving from the Lord whatever your need may be. Can you say amen? So where are you, folks? Has the Lord spoken to your heart today? Is there anything of value here? God wants wholeness in your life. What he told the woman at the well. If you knew who it was that's speaking to you, you could ask him. He would give you living waters, and these waters would come inside of you, a well, a springing up fountain, a well of water to everlasting life. You'll be living the life God wants you to live. But it has to start with a little me. I've got to learn to come to the cross. Amen. I want to give you one final scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You see, having wholeness in your life, folks, begins where? It begins with your heart. If you didn't learn anything else from today, everything that I've said, please just remember that. Wholeness begins with your heart. Second thing I want you to remember, that you can't examine yourself properly. And I can't examine you. I can't. And you can't examine me. See, Paul said in one place, who knows the things of the spirit of man except the spirit of man that is within him? Even so the things of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. My point is this. There's only one person qualified in all of eternity to examine your heart. David knew who it was. And Paul knew who it was. It's the Lord. Now what God commands us to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us do something. Let us do what? Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Verse 1, do you see it? It's us that comes to the fountain of David, fountain of Christ, I mean, for our cleansing and for our healing, for our restorations. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would, please. Therefore, having all these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Now, he was writing to Christians. When he spoke to the little lady at the well, she was not yet in the new covenant. She would be. But now he's talking to people who are also already in the new covenant. And he says, now you have some awesome promises. God will be your father. God will be your father. I want you to come out from among them, be you separate. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. Right? Touch not the unclean. Don't be unequally yoked together, and so all that's found in the previous chapter. Then he tells us in verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, commit into your hands the word of ministry today, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be able to pray as David did, And I pray, Father, that even today in this ministry that you have read our mail, I guess, Lord, that are touched upon something that we need help with. Thank you for your love and your grace and your great peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to just worship for a moment, but there's something I want to ask you to do. If there's something that this ministry has touched your heart in a way that you know things need to be made right, you want to make them right with the Lord, or whatever it may be, I'm going to ask you to come and just kneel here just for a moment on this side or this side. Just kneel down for a moment. For your wholeness, for your future, your health, just humble yourself. The Bible says if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He'll lift you up. God's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You know, I remember when I was a young Christian, it seemed like every time they had any kind of altar call, I was the first one to hit them. I had so many problems in my life. I was a young man full of passion, full of temptations, full of everything, full of bull most of the time. This little spot right here in the church I attended was my crying place. I would cry and pour out my heart to God. God knew my heart, and He only wanted to please Him more than anything else. I just didn't know how to do it. But you know, He is your Father, and He walks you through life. Amen. He's a Savior. He's a healer. He brings wholeness. He brings completion into our lives. While we worship and sing, if you'd like to kneel down for a moment.
Try me and know my anxious
thoughts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
See if there be in me.
If there's someone that you need to forgive, maybe you don't want to come up to be fine, or whatever it may be. If there's something in your heart, bitterness, or anger you're holding against somebody, just let it go. Just let it go. If somebody's hurt you in the past, just forgive them. Let it go. Let it go and get on with your life. Let this be the beginning of your life. Begin today. You don't have to come and kneel here, but... But you can let it go. Say, Lord, help me to let it go right now. Deliver me, O Lord, from these feelings, these memories. Bring wholeness into my life, Lord.
Any hurtful way.
Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to take a chance on sharing this. I was going to ask Mom if I could share, but I think it'd be all right. I had a stepdad named Ross Figueroa, and Mom married him in World War II. I was born in 1940, so I was a World War II kid. He was mean. He was mean to me, especially, because someone told him I looked like my daddy. And he tried to drown me in a bathtub. He whipped me one time with a butcher knife. He turned the blade sideways. He scared me to death. When he was good, he could be good. When he was bad, he was bad, bad. And I was the object of his rage. He's a man that could cut you real easy. He shot my mom. Ran. I saw the fights. And I think Mama felt I could be all right. I'm making a point. We lost contact with him for over 40 years. When we did renew contact, found out where he was, I went out there. I was a born-again child of God. I put my arms around him, and I loved him. I think it was the second trip I brought him to Jesus. Now listen, folks, there's a lot of junk happening in your life. Let it go. Let Jesus heal you. And become His healing hands to others. He died. He's buried in California. But this old boy that he had beaten so bad
loved him and loved him into the kingdom. That's nothing to what Jesus did. Look at how bad he was treated. Look at him. You both went to see the Passion. That picture doesn't tell the story, folks. It does a good job, but it doesn't tell the story. There's some parts in that picture that's not put in that picture. You couldn't look at it. You could see it the way it was. But when Jesus hung on the cross, he was a mangled mess of a wreck. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Can you forgive? Can you let it go? Can you begin anew today? Can you do it? Can you say, "Thank you, Jesus"? Amen. You folks that are kneeling, I want you to come up if you would, please. And anyone else that would like to come, I want to anoint you.